he was an outsider from the very beginning. Christmas marks the birth of the great outcast king. I think it's easy to forget that given our holiday festivities. Many of them are filled with joy and delight. Our current holiday celebrations are quite romantic. Now they have twinkling icicle lights, fancy, honey-baked hams, delicious, over-the-top rom-coms, and lots of Ariana Grande Christmas songs. I hope they stop. I don't know. It's a lot to bear. But for us, the holidays are more than a little sugary, a little syrupy. And it's easy to assume that that's just how it always was. And it went back to a syrupy event, you know, that the first Christmas was kind of cozy, that everyone like held hot chocolate around the manger or something. But what I love about scripture is how non-romantic it is. I love how gritty it is. I love that it's complicated. I love that it's raw. I love that it's about a king who was born into a world that didn't really want him. How like life. Well, tonight's service actually concludes with a last gasp, a last lesson. And it's from John's Gospel. It's the prologue in John's Gospel, maybe you know it, in which the author describes God becoming human in Christ. He uses the language, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Yet in the midst of this exalted poetry about God coming near and becoming flesh, John includes this abrupt and cryptic line. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. That's the old King James Version. His own received him not. In other words, right from John's Christmas carol, we get the understanding that Jesus was going to be treated like he didn't really belong, that he was an outsider. There's a very brief story written by Nathaniel Hawthorne entitled Fragments from the Journal of a Solitary Man. It's a fantastical little story. This man named Oberon dreams that he is walking down Broadway, clothed in his own burial shroud. And he said, in the little story, I perceived myself as the object of universal attention, which at first seemed quite happy to me. But then, horror and affright, for every face grew pale, the laugh was hushed, and the voices died away in broken syllables. The people in the shops crowded to the doors with a ghastly stare, and the passengers on all sides fled away. An old beggar woman sat before St. Paul's Church and pointed to the churchyard that was full of graves. Three lovely girls whom I had formerly known ran shrieking across the street. All gave me a look of horror and fled. In so many ways, this story is not dissimilar to the Christmas story where Jesus himself enters the world as a stranger, a foreigner, an outcast, even a marked man. We recall the story that we know all too well. Our king was born in chilly poverty, without a mansion, without a citadel, without an army, without even a clean hospital or room, for there was no room for him in the inn. Jesus was born to an unwed mother at the time, and in the first century, that was no laughing matter. It was a legal matter, sometimes with lethal implications. King Herod, threatened by the announcement of this new birth, sought to commit infanticide against him and took out a town filled with children in Bethlehem later on. And this dark nativity scene, in a way, is a precursor, a foreshadowing of what's to come in Jesus' life. Later in Jesus' life, his family deeply misunderstands him. In Jesus' hometown, neighborly Nazareth, well, those people tried to push him off a cliff. The clergy from various factions all corroborated together to plot against him. His own student betrayed him for cash in hand. The Holy Week crowd preferred to free militant Barabbas rather than the non-criminal Christ. The politicians orchestrated his death. Jesus' life begins and ends in swaddling clothes, at first in a manger and then on a slab in a tomb. Old Testament Isaiah, the great prophet, foresaw that the Messiah would be someone from whom we hide our faces. We don't want to see him. We don't want to see what he looks like. We don't want to see how hurt he gets. We don't want to see what an outcast he is among us. All this is to say that Jesus was not born into a sugary rom-com world, but into our world, a world of Herods and heartbreaks and hangovers and backstabbing and rejection notices. All of those things. That's the world. It's the world he inherited. But consider the irony that Jesus is the great outcast. It's ironic because if anybody ought to have been an insider, it should have been Jesus. After all, John's gospel in its very opening chapter tells us that through him, that is through Jesus, all things were made. In fact, nothing without him has been made. The Gospels begin with a mega high Christology, a view of Jesus that's very exalted, that he is Yahweh with us in human flesh. Through him, everything was made. He is the great innovator, the great originator, the great artist, the great architect. He is the imaginer behind everything. Whether it's gravity or supernovas or gray matter or the human capacities for love or ingenuity or loyalty, not one cell, nay, not one atom of your body, according to John, was made without Christ. Christ is the genius that sits behind your existence. And so if anyone has the right to be warmly received within the cosmos with loud celebration, it was the author of creation. But we received him not. It's almost as if our planet is populated by functional anti-theists who object to the divine from the start. I know that I've begun this Christmas homily rather soberly with a sober view of Christmas, but this is the Christmas reflected in the New Testament, our outcast king. But now let me get brighter, like the sun that rises in the morning. Friends, it is the best news in the whole world to have an outcast as our king, as our center, as our leader, as our Lord. It is the best news in the world because all of us, every last one of us, whether we are aware of it or not, is an outsider. Everyone you meet is outside the stream. Everyone you know is far more damaged than you could possibly imagine. Everyone you know has a horror story you know nothing about. Everyone you know is broken by life in some very real way. And therefore, all of us, when it comes just to the mainstream of existence and happiness and delight, finds ourselves very often on the outside looking in. All of us wear our own shaming shrouds as we walk on Broadway, whether it's our failures or our falsifications or our families that are just simply out of control and crazy, our pain, our shame, our negligence, the fact that we've been neglected, our dehumanizing habits, our rage, our self-righteousness that everybody else can seem to understand and see but us, our self-loathing, all of the things that make us feel insufficient, all of the things that cause us to keep our distance, all of the things that keep us hemmed in and never admitting when we actually have real problems, all of those things that make us outcasts. Well, the Christian contention has always been that all of us have a deep inherited primal disconnect. That is, we believe that we are originally outcasts from God, running from home, jettisoning his eternal wisdom, yearning to kiss forbidden fire, preferring our own deformed wills to the will of God. To live in a fallen world means that we are severed from our source in such a way that life becomes burdensome and disqualifying and alienating. We experience that severing, that outsider nature in all sorts of ways, but that's at the root of it, that we are torn away from our great and abiding source. And to save us as outsiders, Jesus becomes for us the great outsider of history, that he who was rich beyond all splendor, all for love's sake, became poor, that he was born with us, grew up with us, was baptized with us, and dies for us in complete solidarity, even with people who can't stand him, all the way unto death. This is how God brings us back to God. He's in solidarity with you, not when you're on the highest mountain, but when you're in the lowest valley of your life and you think you might never get out. Well, all that is to say that tonight you've got a friend. You've got a friend wrapped in swaddling clothes. We had no room for him, but he makes room for you. Nail, spear shall pierce him through. The cross be borne for me, for you. Hail the Word made flesh, the babe, the Son of Mary. So the doors are wide open to the barn tonight. And everybody can come in. And so whether you know the Apostles' Creed or you can't even name two of the apostles, whether you are utterly adored by your family or whether they forget to call you tomorrow, whether you believe with all your heart that Jesus is real or whether you are overwhelmed by 1,000 doubts, whether you are happy tonight or whether your mind is flooded with thoughts that are growing quite dark, whether you're sober and recovering, or you're blitzed out of your mind most of the time, whether you're going to a party tonight or heading back to an empty, underlit apartment, whether you know Jesus like a sibling, or you fear that when all is said and done, you will be rejected forever by him. Whoever you are, whatever you bring, and whatever brand of outcast you are, because we are all in that state, rejoice, for he came for you. He came for you. And that will always be true. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.